Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We are going to complete our study of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Would like to say a congratulations to David and Kyla and the wedding yesterday of Jessica and Nick. It was a beautiful day. We were teasing them yesterday that they must be living right and tithing because the weather, they could not have asked for better weather than that wedding yesterday. So congratulations to you. I really enjoyed it. It goes to show us how we are made to be relational. I have shared with you that due to all these personality tests that I've taken, and what are they called, the Enneagrams or whatever, yes, I do have a personality after all the tests, but it puts me as an introvert. And Jerry's like, that does not sound right. And I was like, well, I function as an extrovert, but really I have to have so much downtime. I have to recharge and that sort of thing. But I told Jerry last night how good it was to sit around with church members and at the table and fellowship together and talk to one another. That's wonderful. And as you are gathered here in the sanctuary, you can see or hear that the birds have joined us for worship. I'm glad that you cannot hear it on our Facebook live feed. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, that you may know. That is the title of the sermon. It is the major theme of today's passage as John wraps up all that he has taught us in the first five chapters, or in all five chapters. He's summing it up here and saying, I have written this letter, I've written this epistle, so that you may know. Let me ask you this question. Why do you have preachers and teachers in the church? Why have you had preachers in the past? Why do you have me now? Why do you have teachers in our Sunday school classes? And hopefully we will get to meet once again soon in our Sunday school classes, but why do you have youth teachers, children teachers? Why do we have this in the church? Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and apparently God wanted me to really emphasize this because I found it in my devotional yesterday as well. The Bible says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are going to recognize our graduates at the end of the service. They have had many teachers in high school and with Peyton in college, textbooks, homework. You have gained knowledge on a variety of subjects. As Christians, we have been given the book. And he has given us teachers and preachers to help explain the book. John has given us tests in 1 John, exams, that if we pass these exams, then we can have assurance that we have salvation. The test of truth, the test of righteousness, the test of love. Have you passed those tests? Are you assured of your salvation? John has talked to us about who Christ is and what he has done. Last week we looked at the text previous to this one where John teaches us about Jesus being the Son, the Savior, and the Sustainer. Today he ends his letter with telling us that we are to know eternal life, we are to know confidence, we are to know victory, and we are to know true worship. So please stand with me as I read God's Word, and then I'm going to teach upon it so that you may know. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. His holy and inerrant word. What are you to know? What are you to know? John begins in verse 13 by saying you need to know eternal life. Notice how he references in verse 13, I write these things. What are these things? Everything that has come before this passage of Scripture. His entire letter. He said, these things I have written to you so that you may know. Well, what are you to know? So that you may know eternal life. Well, how do you know eternal life? You have the answer to that question. John's saying, I've given you the answer to that question. This is an open book exam. I have given you the answer to this question. The answer is Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus as being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the sustainer of your very life. And when we talk about this word believe, we use it so much in Christian circles that I don't even know if we fully understand what that means anymore. What does it mean to believe? Well, certainly it means to trust, to rely on Him. It means to know and believe in the historical reality of Jesus Christ. But are we missing something here? John Piper writes this about believing. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the same way that I believe Vladimir Putin is the leader of Russia, have I fulfilled the conditions needed to be saved? Or is there more to belief than that? So what is missing is not believing in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But what is missing is delighting in that fact. Embracing that fact. And making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to Him. In other words, belief is seeing Him for who He really is. Seeing Him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. It's not just acknowledging the fact that He is the Son, but also seeing Him as infinitely precious and valuable. Do you see Jesus as precious and valuable? Since this quarantine has occurred and the lockdown, your pastor has learned to shop online. I'm not a shopper. Jerry will tell you that. She usually instructs me, you're beginning to be out of date in your clothing. We need to go to the store. I don't shop, but I have found this quite fascinating during the quarantine. I don't know if it's because I was bored, but I can shop for certain things now. I know what sizes to get, you know. So as a bald man, I'm really into hats. Well, Clark comes up to me, and I'm also really so much into this Columbia PFG attire. You understand, pro fishing gear? And because it's lightweight and it's kind of slimming. So Clark's like, you know they've got caps, don't you? He's like, and they've got caps. It says Columbia PFG on the front. And then you can get the symbol of your favorite team on the side. Like, the Dallas Cowboys. And I was like, wow. So I start shopping. They're sold out everywhere. I mean, I'm frantic on there trying to find me one of these hats. I finally find one at Academy Sports. Then he comes up to me and says, you know you can get that in the Tennessee Vols as well, right? What? We can get it in the Tennessee flag? Jeff, you've got one of these. You got the Alabama symbol on the side, don't you? Yeah. Well, we'll get you saved one of these days. But so I go back. I've ordered the Dallas Cowboys one, and then I go right behind it and order the Tennessee Vols, all right, from Academy Sports. Well, then I learn they send me a message saying it's out of stock. We will refund your money. I was like, okay. So long story short, I'm going through this. Then they had a shipping label from Academy Sports saying that, you know, it's on its way. Well, it never arrived. So I bought another one from Hibbett Sports online. All of this culminates on Friday and Saturday of this week. I got the one from Hibbett Sports on Friday. Guess what? I got the one from Academy Sports on Saturday after they said they weren't going to send it to me. Now, thank God I bought two of them because the one from Hibbett Sports was damaged. What is the point of this in this sermon? It has consumed my time. I am checking UPS tracking numbers. Why? Because I consider it precious and valuable. I don't know if that was a good illustration, but that's where I've spent my time. Do you have a living relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, with my family, during this time of shutdown? We have lived closely together. We have talked. We have engaged. We have laughed together. We've gotten mad and angry at each other. Jerry has been praying on her knees and fasting for me to return to work. Does this describe, though, your living relationship with God? Do you engage Him? Do you talk to Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you cry before Him? Do you laugh with God? Is it living? And this is what you need to know about eternal life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. We know about eternal life through His Word, the Word of life, the Bible. And eternal life begins now, at the moment of salvation, which ought to ease the fear and anxiety of death for the believer, because we have eternal life. We do not mourn like the world who has no hope. Do you understand what God is offering to you? Well, let me read this passage from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You'll say, well, why? Well, just listen to it. This is after the bread of life discourse. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Now listen closely. "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go?'" Who has the words of eternal life? No one other than Jesus. Oh, how I long for the return of Jesus, don't you? I'm tired of seeing this fallen world, the depravity of humanity, the division that we have seen through the George Floyd death and then the subsequent riots. Oh, how I long for the time where we are united as one. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Should be our prayer. I got to move on. Verses 14 through 16, what does John say that we need to know? We need to know confidence. Well, what does he mean by knowing confidence? Well, we've seen this theme in 1 John 2:28, 3:21, 4:17, and 5:14. He's saying, you will not have confidence to come before the throne of grace and mercy, to come in prayer, to ask and make requests of me. You won't have that confidence if you don't have that living relationship. Look at what John says in verses 14 through 16. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So what is being said here? The first thing that I want to draw out is this. Do you really believe that God hears you? I want to pause for just a moment. And I'm not going to say another word for just a moment. Do you, as a believer, know for a fact in your heart, in your mind, in your being, that God hears you? Those joining us through Facebook Live, do you believe that God hears you? Do you know that when you go and you make a request of him, that he hears you? It's hard for me to remain silent. Regardless if you receive what you ask or not, you should be amazed by the fact that he hears you. Now, we can become quite frustrated when it comes to communication as human beings, right? We can get frustrated and we can think that people, that they don't hear us. That our boss is not hearing us. That our spouse is not hearing us. That our children are not hearing us. That the church is not hearing us. That the doctor is not hearing us. You can insert whatever in that blank. Do you know what I'm talking about? And usually when you think someone is not hearing you, what happens? You become irritable. You become frustrated. You become angry. And usually you speak louder. And perhaps in a foreign language. That was a joke. I mean, you know, understand what I'm saying? I used the line one time to Jerry. I was like, do you not understand? Am I speaking Spanish? I paid for that one. Still paying for that one. As a child of God, you can rest assured that God hears you. The problem is that we think he's not hearing us when we don't get what we request. But there is a caveat here. There's a very important passage here, a very important line of scripture, a clause, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, then we have the request that we ask of him. John MacArthur says, hearing in this context refers to more than merely God's being aware of believers' requests. It also means that he grants the request which we have asked from him. That is nothing less than a blank check to ask God for anything, but it comes with one important qualifier. The request must be according to His will. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time on these first couple of points, and I've got to move along. But listen, when we talk about being in accordance with His will, first of all, you got to be saved. Did you realize that? You got to be a Christian. You got to be a believer. And second, you got to live a life of repentance as a believer, confession of sin. This is important to being in His will and asking according to His will. John MacArthur, once again, when obedient believers delight themselves in the Lord, He will plant the desires in their hearts for what glorifies Him, and those desires will control their prayers. God's answers to those prayers will glorify Him, bring believers' wills into line with His purpose, and fill them with joy. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, not your sinful desires. If you are delighting in the Lord, your sinful desires have been replaced by the desires of the Lord, and you delight in what He delights in, and thus you're praying according to His will, and you're going to get the request that you ask of Him. Now, it may appear that John is changing courses in verse 16, 17. He talks about praying for those who don't sin that lead to death, and then those who do sin that lead to death. You see these clauses here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. You see that language there? Very, very confusing. John's audience would have understood what he was talking about there. I want you to know that we ought to have the confidence to go and intercede on behalf of others, whether it be an unbeliever who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or a believer who is trapped in a sin that you can very well see in that brother or sister's life. You go and intercede on their behalf. You pray for them. You go to God's throne of grace and mercy because He hears you. There is only one unforgivable sin. Perhaps that's what He is referring to here. Go and read Matthew 12, 31 through 32. The unforgivable sin is not suicide, as been taught by the Catholic Church. The unforgivable sin is what? It is rejection of Jesus Christ, which is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and our need for Christ. It is the ultimate rejection of salvation. But also, listen, folks, I do believe a second explanation can be a sin committed by a Christian that is so serious that God takes the life of the one committing the sin. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira. Go and read Acts chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 11:30, about those abusing the Lord's Supper. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But let's not focus upon this exception here that he inserts. It should not prevent us from being bold and confident in prayer, praying for others, not just ourselves, but others. No victory. Verse 18, John wants us to know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. I have struggled, and I know I feel like I'm a machine gun just coming after you right now, but I got to get through this. And it's important. I have trouble talking about victory over sin. Pastor, why do you have that trouble? Because I know my own sin nature. And just when I have thought I have subdued and overcome a certain sin in my life, I promise you it will pop up its ugly head. Oh, man, I got that one. Got that one defeated. And then next week, well, here it is again. So I like to use the language overcome. That's in 1 John 5:1-5, being an overcomer. But that Greek word that's translated overcomes also can be translated victory. So I'm in a quandary now. What do I do? I want you to know that once you believe in Jesus Christ, as we have talked about believing, that you do have victory. Sin is no longer your master. Go and read Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 22. You're no longer slaves to unrighteousness and sin. You're slaves to righteousness. Sin is no longer your master. You have the ultimate victory. Now, in the sanctification process, in this life, as we lead our lives as believers, we're going to be battling sin. We're going to be overcoming sin because we hate sin, because that's what God hates. And we're going to go to battle with it. But don't ever think that you don't have the ultimate victory. There is victory in Jesus. And listen, Satan can tempt and harass us as he did with Job and Peter, as John MacArthur points out, but he can never reclaim them. You're going to be tempted. Satan's going to come after you. But listen, he can't get you because you're in the hand of God. And Jesus says this in John 10, 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen, my dear sheep, Jesus is saying, I've got you. Yeah, you may be doing battle with sin, but listen, Satan's not going to come and overtake you. I've got you. You're not going to lose your salvation. I've got you. That's the victory that we have. And he who was born of God, that is a reference there in that verse to Jesus. He who was born of God protects you. He protects you and keeps you. You have the victory. John wants you to know that victory. Lastly, and this is one where I was wanting to spend most of my time. John wants us to know true worship. Look at verses 19 through 21. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Lot there. What does that mean, true worship, to know true worship? Well, John is telling us, you want to know what truth is, this test of truth, it's in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're in the truth, you're of the truth, you're born of the truth, and you know what true worship is. There is only one who is to be worshipped. There were false teachers in the church. We've addressed that throughout this sermon series. Go back and look at the messages on Facebook if you don't know what I'm referring to. But John is saying there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false spirits that are out there. There is only one who is true, and he is worthy of our worship. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. We can extend that and say it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. This means there to be no idols in our life. Go and read the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. What does God tell the Israelites to protect them? He says, don't worship any other god. There shall be no other gods before me. Don't create a carved image. Do not worship anything, anyone but me. But I can't seem to get it through people's heads. And I know I don't have the power to do this, that only the Holy Spirit does. The damage of idols. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, as Tim Keller teaches in his study on Galatians, idols create distorted thinking, darkened hearts, emotional bondage. It's the sin that is under every sin. Are you following me? Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that is central in my life, anything that seems to be essential. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend, anything that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves and rouses and attracts so much of my time and attention, my energy, and my money. Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. That means private worship, daily worship, everything we do, work, home, every area of our life is to be an act of worship to God, a service to him. We do everything for the glory of God, the Apostle Paul tells us, whether we eat or drink. But I want to focus on public worship for just a moment. Because I've seen this out there so many times. Church is not about a building. We are to be the church. Is that accurate? I will agree, church is not about a building. I will agree that we are to be the church. But there's something that is being left out there that defines what a church is. In the Bible, ekklesia in the Greek is what is translated as church, and the plainest definition that we've got is assembly. Church means assembly. A church can be more than a gathering, but it can't be less than a gathering. To be the church includes gathering. I don't care if we gather at this building, that building, or an open field over there. No, it's not about the building. It's about the gathering. Listen to what Matthew 18:20 says. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I want you to write that passage down because I'm about to beat it to death. Jonathan Lehman writes, he's not there in the administrative structure that binds several campuses together. He's not among the unified vision, budget, and board. He's there in the gathering of two or three or 2,000 or 3,000. The gathering represents him, speaks for him, flies his flag. And he's talking about his book here. If you want a proof text for this whole book, here it is in three present in time and space words. Gather there among. Matthew 18:20. It doesn't provide all the ingredients for a church. The New Testament also adds preaching and the ordinances for specifying how we gather in his name. Yet a church doesn't possess less than the ingredients mentioned here. It's not less than a gathering. Now, I know that we are living in unprecedented times. Our society is divided over so many things. Even, I mean, we could just make up things to divide about, but we could be divided over, is COVID a hoax? Is COVID-19 real? Masks, no masks. Is it worse than the flu? Is it the same as the flu? We have our guidelines because we have to have our guidelines. Let me make that abundantly clear to you today. You say, well, preacher, you just need to just let it go. Let's just go back to everything. I want to protect the church. I don't want any accusations made about us of being negligent. Do you realize that if we were to have one COVID-19 case in this church, that it would shut us down? Because society is looking for a reason to shut us down. The government is looking for a reason to shut us down. The Supreme Court just ruled against the churches in California who appealed the restrictions of the governor of having allowing only 25%, I believe it was, to gather in the church at one time, while those same restrictions are not being applied to the businesses in California. SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States, ruled against the churches. We have to be very careful in our current climate. For those who are gathering at home or watching at home on Facebook, I don't want to guilt shame anyone who is not gathering with us. If you're a high-risk category, if you are fearful, if you're trying to protect others in your family, those who may be sick, I totally get it. But don't use COVID-19 as an excuse not to come to church if you are living your life in the same normal fashion you were leading it before the coronavirus. Uh-oh, Pastor, you're about to get in a mess. The church is essential. It's part of true worship. Is coronavirus only in the church? It's not at Walmart or Lowe's or Publix or Kroger, because those places are packed. If you're leading your life in a normal fashion, if you're going out to eat but saying that you can't come to church because of COVID-19, there is something amiss here. People will use it as a noble reason and excuse not to gather together. This is why I have said, and I know I'm going to get in trouble on this one, none of you may gather anymore. I've always been concerned, even before Corona, but now it's really made it evident that believers have made the church non-essential prior to Corona. I'm telling you, true worship of God includes the gathering together of God's people. Because he says, when you come together, two or three thousand, there I am among you. Do you realize that as we gather here today, Jesus Christ is among us? That ought to send Holy Spirit goosebumps up and down your spine. He's here. That's why we gather. I want to so much go on, but I'm going to stop. Here's what I do want to say to you, though. All of us battle idols. Your pastor battles idols. Let me explain to you. When we reopened on May 17th, I had created this image in my mind that it would be a time of great rejoicing in the church, that it would be packed, that people would be coming in, and that could have not been further from what occurred. That caused me great discouragement. Jerry has had a miserable husband for the last 2 weeks. I read this passage of Scripture, and this is what you need to do. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I realized that I was making my ministry and this church an idol in my life. Do you realize that you can have good things in your life and make idols of them? My identity is not found in being your pastor. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ, and he is worthy to be worshiped. It is John chapter 4, verse 24, that says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that you have understood today that you may know. Let us pray. Oh Lord, forgive me for not being a better communicator in preaching your word. Forgive me for any ill spirit that I might have. Lord, I want your spirit to go forth. I want your spirit to go and convict. I want your spirit to draw people to you. I want people to understand and to know eternal life, to know confidence with you, to know victory over sin, to know true worship. Oh Lord, your word is powerful. You, oh Lord, are the one who saves. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And the answer is nowhere. Lord, forgive us for being fickle followers of you. May we delight in you. May we see you, Jesus, as infinitely precious and valuable. And it's in Jesus' name, your precious name, that we pray. Amen. I did not do this last week, And I'm not going to do it now at this moment unless you need, because the chairs are a little bit harder in here than padded chairs, amen? So if you want to stand, you can, but I'm going to do this benediction. Then we're going off Facebook Live and having the graduation ceremony, just a brief one here. But, well, I'll just, you need to lay it, you need the blood to flow. Stand. 1 John 5:20, let us say it together. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen and amen.